Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, unity the Lord Jesus way. If you would, stand for the reading of the Word of God, those who can. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. As you know, we've been in Philippians. Philippians is one of the prison epistles. Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, prison epistles. Okay, those are the four prison epistles. Thing we want to remember is that Paul, in prison, was still productive. Because something happened to him that was not great in his life. Actually, it ended up being great for the kingdom because he was able to witness to Caesar's court and a lot of people got saved. But for him, being in prison, that wasn't such a hot deal. But he was still productive. And wherever God places you, you can still be productive. Now, last time we met, we talked about how do we face dilemmas, just as in review. And remember, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we face dilemmas. And we learned last time, and these words were in Philippians 1:20, where it says this, according to my earnest expectation and hope. My earnest expectation, I don't know if you remember this, but that was with your like someone with their head stretched forward, listening with the intent of hearing. My earnest expectation, I'm stretching my ears out. What are you going to tell me, Lord, in this dilemma? What am I supposed to do? So I'm stretching my head out towards God. I'm wanting to know what direction to take. Remember, a dilemma is, what fork in the road am I going to take? Which way am I going to go? What decision am I going to make? Which is going to impact the rest of my life. So I have that's a dilemma. So with the neck outstretched, the lesson is that in any dilemma, we're seeking God's leading. Not manipulating the situation to get your way. You've never done that, have you? Not rounding up support for your decision. You ever do that one? Just kind of garner support and make my decision more plausible. Not seeking the world's wisdom. Not seeking people of the kingdom of darkness to help you with your decision. Seeking God. And then he goes on to say in 1:20, not to be ashamed. That in whatever dilemma we're facing, we have the obligation to do it in a manner that is reflecting the Lord Jesus in our lives. To not be ashamed. Conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And be careful who you receive counsel from again. Make sure you're getting godly counsel. Not your own counsel. Not somebody who's going to agree with you in what you're doing, but godly counsel. They may agree with you, or they may not, but you want God's input on this. And you want to face it with all boldness, the courage to do what is right in face of strong opposition. And the goal in any dilemma is to have Christ magnified. That is the goal of our lives, that we magnify Christ. And he says something very interesting in 1:21. These words, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we got from that last time, I don't know if you remember this, that we want to live a good life. A good life, and a good life magnifies the Lord Jesus. That is a good life. And we also want, and he said, in life or by death, didn't he? We want to have a good death that magnifies the Lord Jesus. We want to finish this thing well. And remember, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are a representative of the Lord Jesus, all phases of life, from the beginning to the end. We want to start well, walk through this thing well, and end well. That's the goal. There's going to be lots of chances for us to mess that up when dilemmas come. If you haven't discovered that yet. A lot of chances to take forks in the road that you wish you would have never taken. So magnifying Christ is the main thing. Now the lesson in any dilemma, any fork in the road, the direction that God leads you may not be where you want to go. Have you ever discovered that? By the way, I can say this almost unequivocally, that God's will and your will most of the time clash. You have a desire to do something. And many times we manipulate this desire and use a lot of God talk and Jesus speak, Christian verbiage, Christian lingo, in order to justify what we're doing. But folks, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for you. He places you where He wants you. You're looking for that because that's where you'll find your completeness. That's where you find your completeness. Remember my struggle? I'm very free with this. I'm getting past it now because it's April. But about January or February, my struggle is, Lord, you're placing me in Florida. Lord, I know it's Arizona. It's got to be some, or Colorado, because I really want to go there because my kids are there. But I'm here. He has me here for such a time as this. And I want to finish well here. So, and then he says, it's been granted on you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for Him. And we use Donald Barnhouse's illustration. And Donald Barnhouse used Isaiah 49:2, that He has made me a polished shaft. Each one that is magnifying the Lord Jesus is pictured as a polished shaft. In His quiver, He has hidden me. So that at any time, I'm available to the Master to take out of the quiver to be used for His honor and His glory. Uniquely prepared for any suffering that I might have to go through, any fork in the road that I really don't want to take that He wants me to take. He's uniquely prepared me to take that, make that decision and go in the right direction. He has prepared me. And then we used examples of people that were just quiver people, so to speak. Johnny Erickson Tada, specially created for the suffering. I mean, what a witness that lady's life is. Corrie ten Boom, Diedrich Bonhoeffer. Then we talked about an early church father, Polycarp, who died at the stake. And I will not renounce my Lord as He's frying. Uniquely prepared for the suffering. Dilemmas. This week, through everything that we go through, all the curveballs, all the stuff of life, and believe me, if you're living on earth, there's stuff. It isn't all just Cupcake Mountain. We're striving for everything. Unity, the Lord Jesus way. Unity, the Lord Jesus way. Unity in His church. Unity in the home. Unity in our workplace. Unity on the teams. Unity wherever God has put us in a relational situation. Unity, the Lord Jesus way. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God that is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thank You that it illuminates the way that we are to go. Holy Spirit, You have indwelled each one of us, and You speak to each one of our hearts individually, and You say, this is the way, walk in it. May we hear from You today words of truth, and may we desire to walk in unity, bonded together, yoked to the Lord Jesus, pulling in the same direction as Him. And then we know, if we do that, our joy will be complete. Thank You for the promises that You give us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just as a review, Paul is continuing a theme that he started in 1:27 when he said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. That number one, you stand fast in one spirit, that's unity, in one mind, that's unity, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We exist for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not exist for ourselves. We're striving, united, one mind for the faith of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's the principle. Now, Paul is talking about the body of Christ here in Philippi. He's talking about how easy it is for bodies of Christ to become disassociated. And if you've been in Christendom any period of time, I don't know how many times I've said this, like a jillion, you have experienced mess within the body of Christ. Haven't you? Have. I mean, if I had you raise your hands, you'd all go boo, 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 boo. And the ones that didn't haven't been in it very long or not telling the truth. Because that's what we live with. Mess. But this also applies to any relational situation. Now please hear this. Any relational situation. United we stand, divided we fall. Yeah, united we stand, divided we fall. And that applies to a nation. That applies to a family, a workplace, husband and wife relationships, children, friends, everything. And remember this, Satan strives for division and disunity. Always remember that. Confusion is his calling card. Confusion, muddled mess is his calling card. That brings us to verse 1 and 2. Requirements for unity. We must be connected to the power source, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. We must be connected to the power source. Therefore, if there is any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, unity. It all starts, you must be unified under the Lord Jesus. It's just that simple. In our flesh, we are too prone to want our own way. The Lord Jesus has to be central in this. He is the great unifier. He is the great the one that keeps us on the right path. The centrality of our lives is in Christ, being like Him. Remember, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what we're called to do. And again, Satan is your adversary. He is a divider. He is a slanderer. He is a destroyer. He fights against unity at every level. Every level. Fights against it. Strives against it. Whenever you see signs of disunity, confusion, of chaos, self-centeredness, I-focused behavior, think of this. Your flesh, the world, and the devil. Just think of that triunity that is against you. James gives us some signs of what this looks like. In James chapter 3, he's talking about wisdom. But he talks about godly wisdom as compared to worldly wisdom. And in James chapter 3, verse 14, it says this. See how these words contribute to disunity. But if you have bitter envy, you think that might cause a little problem in your house? A little bitter envy? Self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. What do you hear there? World, flesh, devil. That's the triunity that's against us. For where envy and self-seeking exist, seeking your own way, what is the result of that? Confusion and every evil thing are there. Chaos. Chaos, that's what's there, chaos. But conversely, when we are doing it in a unified, following the wisdom of God, watch verse 17. But, contrast, the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. What does that mean? Without contamination, without seeking my own way. Pure, without impure motives. Then peaceable. Now that causes unity. Gentle. How about this one? Willing to yield. You know what willing to yield is? Teachable. Compliant. Compliant. Easy to talk to. It's an absolutely essential thing in any husband and wife relationship. Willing to yield. Full of mercy. That's another one we need. Forgives quickly. Good fruits. Without partiality. Without any type of prejudice whatsoever. And without hypocrisy, you are who you are. You're not a mask wearer. You're not a pretender. These all add to unity within any relational situation. Church, home, family, work, team, anything. It all has to do with following Christ's wisdom, Christ's way, not our way. Now, the reason that I'm emphasizing this, the Jesus way is much better than the world's way. Notice that his words, it starts with the comfort of love. The comfort of love. Therefore, is there any consolation in Christ? If any comfort of love, that is the basis for any type of unity in a situation. And that love, of course, is agape love. Agape love. Any comfort of love. This isn't the Beatles, okay?
All we need is love.
That is not what he's talking about, not that type of love. It's not the pie in the sky, fairy tale, eye-centered, love, lust, love. That's not what he's talking about. When the rubber meets the road, the pie in the sky, little tummy love. Oh, I got that little tummy. Oh, I just feel the tingle here. The tingle, yes. It fades and it fleets. And how often do people say, I have fallen out of love because I've fallen out of tummy love? You've bought into the lie. You bought into Hollywood. It's what you bought into. You drank the Kool-Aid. The first requirement of the Jesus way is love that sticks. Loves that will not quit. And that is agape love. It's a love of the mind, the reason, the will. It's choosing to love in spite of the other person. I am choosing to love you. That's the Jesus way. That's the Jesus. Are you always lovable? No, you're not always lovable. But yet Jesus loves us, even when we are unlovable. That's the Jesus way. Love not based on circumstances or feelings. Love that goes far. Love that does not quit no matter what. That's the Jesus way. That's the Jesus way. This culture is feeling based. You ever hear this terminology? I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it anymore. I'm numb. Forget that. I don't care if you're not feeling it. Love based on feelings is destined to fail. Why? Because feelings are fickled. Did you ever realize that? Feelings are fickle. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Sometimes I like you, sometimes I don't like you. It's in, we're out, we're in, we're out. Don't trust your feelings. Trust me. Situation dependent. Love that sticks, that will not quit. How about real love, agape love, gives in spite of feelings? How do you like that? How tough is that? Try that one on. When someone's said something about you in your church, or you have a relational thing with husband and wife, in spite of feelings. Agape love is the basis for unity. It's a must for unity in the church, in the home, in marriage, and everything. The enemy has an all-out assault. Now hear this. There is an all-out assault by the enemy on this type of love, and it's evidenced by church splits, by home splits, divorce, even in Christendom, family member splits. Anybody have problems in your family with family members, extended members? I bet you do. Friend splits. You wonder why there's disunity in the church. Folks, I submit to you, the whole thing starts in the home. The whole thing starts in the home. The home in America is under attack. It really is. It is under attack. I've used this gentleman before. His name is Chuck Crismeyer. And he has the state of the marital union. I've shared some information with you, but I think this will be different than what I've shared in the past. And I'd like you to hear these statistics. He says this. Now tell me if this doesn't sound like America. If this doesn't sound like America. America clings to divorce as a gospel tenet of our right to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. Not until death do us part. Until my happiness departs. And when my happiness departs, what happens to most of America? How do they respond? Exit stage left. That is not the Jesus way. That is not the Jesus way. Listen to these statistics. Now, these are old statistics. These are at least 20 years old. So these statistics are just giving you a view of what's going on. Much, much worse today than what these statistics will indicate. 23% of non-Christians were divorced. In 1996, 27% of born-again Christians were divorced. 30% of fundamentalist Christians were divorced. These are the ones that really believe in the Bible. 30%, higher than non-Christians. Protestant pastors are equally as likely to be divorced as their parishioners. Isn't that just terrific? The divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America is at 50%. What is wrong? What is wrong that caused governors in the Bible Belt to declare a marital emergency? And the highest rate of divorce was among Protestant Christians. 33% of born-again Christians have divorced their spouses. And 90% of all divorces among Christians occurred after they became Christians. Now you tell me, who's influencing whom? Are the Christians being influenced by the world, or are the Christians influencing the world? And I'll tell you that Christians are being influenced by the world. We have a very, very weak view of God and what our responsibility is to Him. Very weak. And he goes on to say this, divorce is contagious. And this is a study from actually Brown University of over 12,000. Now, Brown's an Ivy League school. This is not some made-up thing. 12,000 Americans living in New England from 1948 until the 2000s. He says this, divorce of one person can be transferred to others like a virus. People with a divorced sibling are 22% more likely to get divorced than people who don't have divorced siblings. A split up, now listen to this one, a split up between immediate friends increases a person's own chances of getting divorced by 75%. Now why do you think that is? Because the new friend has a new relationship that is all, oh, I got the tummies. I got the tummies back. I got the feelings. I got the feeling back. Believe me, that'll fade. That will fade, but they got the feeling in the tummy, okay? And so they tell their buddy, and they say, buddy, look what happens. You can have happiness now. You buy it in the first line, a right to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. Isn't that the world's way? Divorce by 75%. Folks, the battle is for the home. Viewpoint determines destiny. Destroy the home, destroy the culture. Just that simple. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are Christ followers. We are in this to the death. We are in it to the death. You cannot come into Christianity with a little weak, fledgling Christian attitude. When you're a Christian through the rest of this world, you're in it really to the death, because you might die for your faith. Here we're in it until we're a little unhappy with something. Then we start twisting and turning and twisting and turning in order to get our way. Folks, it's not right. The enemy attacks the home. It spills over into the church. It extends to family splits, friend splits. Chaos is Satan's calling card. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is exactly what his modus operandi. Destroy the home, destroy the culture. Viewpoint will determine destiny. Okay? Jesus gave the church a new commandment in John 13:34. We've said this many, many times. A new commandment I give you unto you, that you love one another. That's agape. Not tummy love, agape love. That's how God loves us. In spite of who I am, God still loves me. You know that, don't you? He loves you. He loves you when you're good. He loves you when you're bad. Just so he gives you little spankings to get you on the right track. But he loves you. They love one another. As I have loved you, that's the example, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know. It's a witness to the world that all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You're telling all the world when you hang in. When you hang in the church, you hang in the home, you hang in with your friends, you hang in relationships, you're telling the whole world, it's a witness to the world, I belong to the Lord Jesus. He makes a difference. He makes a difference. The requirement for unity in the church and the home is that we must love one another as I have loved you. Just that simple. The first requirement for unity the Lord Jesus way is love. Agape love, okay? No quitting love. The second requirement for unity the Jesus way is genuine fellowship of the Spirit of God, of the Holy Spirit. Read it. Read it. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, I want to walk in unity through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-controlled life is essential for unity. Why is that? Because our flesh wants to dominate. And a fleshly dominated human results in disunity. Now you watch, when your flesh starts to rise up, you tell me if there's coming together or it's coming apart. Just examine your own life. Just look at your own life. For the Christian, being Spirit-filled is a command, Ephesians 5, 17 through 18. We've been through this many, many times. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit of God. And then it changes conduct, speaking to one another. You actually start to speak to one another. In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks to the Lord always for all things, to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, submitting to one another in fear of God. An overflow of the Holy Spirit's filling is unity in your church, in your home, with your friends. Unity. If any affection, he goes on to say in Philippians, any affection, that's love expressed, that withheld. If I am withholding affection, that causes disunity. Now, you people have been in relationships. You know what it's like. Get a little cold to one another. I'm not talking to you. You're not talking to me. And what does that cause? And where is Satan? Disunity, right in the middle of the whole thing. Spirit realm. Mercy freely given. That's a requirement. That we give others mercy. Not getting what you deserve. Fellowship, this is important. Fellowship of the Spirit is essential for unity in the church, the home, in all relationships. A Spirit-controlled life fosters unity. That's why it's essential to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, the third requirement for unity, the Jesus way, is that we are like-minded, one accord, one mind. Verse 2, let me just read it again. Fulfill my joy. Notice what makes him joyful. By being like-minded, unity. Having the same love, unity. Being of one accord, unity. Of one mind, united. Okay? That's the words that he used. Now, if we are in one accord, like-minded, joined together, that means we're pulling in the same direction. In the church, we're pulling in the same direction. And if we're all pulling in the same direction, then it says, my joy, to fulfill my, I will have joy from that. In the family, husband and wife, pulling in the same direction brings joy. Church, friendships, that sort of thing, brings joy. That's the concept. Now, if you would, well, you don't have to turn there because I'll just read it to you. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says this. It talks about the Jesus way of being yoked to Jesus. Yoked. That doesn't sound like it's fun, does it? But there's benefits to being yoked to the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. Now, when the world is crushing you, when the world is coming upon you and you feel overwhelmed, this is a great verse for you. It's a must. And notice the words, me and I. Those are words that Jesus is applying to himself. The centrality of all your joy and all your peace and all of your comfort is going to be the Lord Jesus. Listen to these words. Come to me. That's what Jesus is saying. All you who are labor and heavy laden. Now, who isn't in that camp? Everybody. And I will give you rest. Where does your rest come from? Being united with whom? The Lord Jesus. Just that simple. That's a promise. Then he says, take my yoke upon you. This isn't a cheery thing to humans, is it? Let's just yoke you up. And you're going to pull it, you know, because we're independent. We want to pull in our own direction. I'm going to be yoked up with Jesus. The picture is pulling in his direction, okay? To take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And notice Jesus' character. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. It's the only place in Scripture we see the character of Jesus. I am gentle. I am lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. That is a promise. It is a benefit of being yoked to the Lord Jesus. For he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Pulling his direction causes a light burden. When you get to those dilemmas in life, when you get to those forks in the road, and Jesus is pulling you this way and says, no, Ricky, go this way. And Ricky says, no, I want to go this way. And what am I doing? I'm pulling against Jesus, aren't I? And so there's a struggle, there's a tension there. It's not comfortable. But if I'm walking in unison with the Lord Jesus, and then it's light, airy, no problem, as I'm walking down the path that he wants me to walk down. Life is full of dilemmas, full of choices. Pulling in the same direction, following his lead, will result in joy. even if he's taking me down a path and going, oh, Lord, not that path. Please, not that path, Lord. I don't want that path. Yoke to me. Stick with me. Come with me. It'll be easy. That's what you want to remember. Because it's not always looking so easy down the bumpy road, is it? What do we want? The slide down the hill road. Oh, I want to go over here, Jesus. It slides down so... No, take the bumpy road, Rick. This is going to be best for you. Yoke to me will bring joy. Now, the no joy way, the chaos way is this. Pulling in my direction. I did it my way. My way is the highway. Don't even listen to that guy's song. Pulling in my direction, demanding that Jesus follow me. And not only Jesus, everybody follow me. That's what the flesh wants. Follow me! I'm leading. Follow me. If you want to have disunity, follow me. Okay? If I'm not following the Lord Jesus, and I'm just, you want to have disunity, get yoked to somebody who's going in the wrong direction from the Lord Jesus. Disunity is a recipe for no joy and a mess. In a mess. Okay? The Jesus way produces unity, results in real joy, and that joy is this. Good cheer, glad heart, in spite of circumstances. In spite of the road looking like I shouldn't go down it, but the Lord says, oh yes, this is the best way for you. Go in this direction. But they're all going that way, Lord. Oh, but this is where I want you to go. This is where I need you. That will bring me joy. That will result in my life being rightly related to Him. Glad heart, in spite of circumstances. You know what's a unity killer? Unforgiveness. You ever see that? In relationships, unforgiveness. Bringing things up that you've already dealt with in relationships, but the relationship gets a little bit tough, and so you dig into the archives. I'm going to pull one out from way back here and slap it down again for the thousandth time when you did this to me. You forgave me of that 8,000 times. That is unfair, and that causes disunity. Don't go there. If forgiveness has been given, move on. Move on. Unforgiveness is a unity killer. No joy. Real agape love, let's review this. Real agape love results in joy and unity. Real Holy Spirit-controlled life, filled life, results in joy and unity. Real pulling in the same direction as the Lord Jesus, I'm yoked to Him, results in an overflow of joy and unity. Now the fourth requirement we see in verse 3, unity the Lord Jesus way is submitting to one another. Now guess what? Your flesh does not want to submit to anything but yourself. But unity the Lord Jesus way is submitting to one another. Let's read it in verse 3. Let nothing, now what does that involve? Nothing. Doesn't involve nothing except. No, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Oh, but look at this. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Do you think that that will bring unity if you do that? You bet. You bet. That fosters unity. Ephesians 5:21, remember, says they were to submit to one another in the fear of God. Hupotasso was the submission. Hupotasso. It means place under. Put other people first. You are placed under them. That is the Jesus way. Promote others. Promote others above yourself. It's the exact opposite of how we're encouraged to do in this culture. The exact opposite. When is the last time you ever went to a meeting? A sales meeting. A departmental meeting. Any kind of meeting where you're out in the world and you hear these words. We need to approach this sales with lowliness of mind. You know what they'd say? You're out of your mind. How about this one? We need to consider others better than ourselves. What? We're the best. The world's battle cry, the flesh battle cry is, I'm superior. I deserve it. I'm better than you. A recipe for disunity is I. Hear these words of Leslie Flynn. Talks about great church fights. It's a poem. It says this, believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think as I think, eat as I eat, drink as I drink, look as I look, do as I do, then I will have fellowship with you. How do you like that? You do everything I want, we're going to be chummy. Yeah, no matter how skilled a person might be, how talented they might be in any group, if they are causing disunity, they are eye-centered in causing disunity, it will, within that group, regardless of their talent base, cause disunity and division and a crumbling of the group. In any group, no matter how great the person, selfish ambition and conceit are lethal in any relationship. Verse 4. Now, this is a time for self-examination. Looking inside yourself. Do that. A time for self-examination. Are you growing the Jesus way? Ask yourself that. Am I really approaching life in this manner? Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. If you're actually doing that, that might be some growth. You might be able to detect some growth in yourself. Growth. The Jesus way. This is how you know you're growing. How you're conform, that you're conforming to the likeness of Christ. Putting others first. And again, when is the last time you saw that at your school? At your workplace? You will rarely see this in your world. This is not a characteristic of the world. How difficult is this to live out? That's a question I ask you. And I would say it is tough. It's easy to say. It's tough to live out. It's not natural. It is counterculture. It is counterworld. It is counter me. You have been conditioned. If you haven't realized that yet, you have been conditioned to respond a certain way. We are programmed from birth to be first. What's the first thing out of a child's mouth? My toy. Mine. Mine. What's the first thing out of a teenager's mouth? It's not fair. I give my, you know, you get that whole thing. Because you're growing, okay? You haven't grown up yet. You're not looking at from another perspective. You're not looking from a deeper level. We're programmed from birth all through life. This isn't just teenagers. This is adults too. We're all programmed this way. You have been programmed to be the center of your universe. You deserve this. You deserve that. The Jesus way is absolutely counter to this world. Kingdom of God's way is not the kingdom of this world's way. Again, you've been indoctrinated 24/7. Ever hear this? You deserve a break today. You deserve. You ought to. You ought to. You should. How about this one? You owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself. I mean, the flesh just eats this stuff up. Oh, yes, I do. I owe it to myself. Yeah. It's evidence in the state of the home, in the church, in the family, in everything. Now, look at this was not uncommon. Jesus had to deal with this. And I would ask you to do this. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 20. And it's going to give you a good example of what Jesus had to deal with and how he dealt with it. Watch this. This is rather amazing. You have Jesus coming closer and closer to his death. The triumphal entry is just the next chapter. So he's on the road to the cross. He's been with these guys several years. He has taught them. The master teacher has taught them over and over and over. Some people say, well, I just didn't get good teaching. Nobody taught me. Well, Jesus was the best teacher that ever lived. And listen to these guys. Verse 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons, that would be James and John. Now remember, Peter, James, and John are the inner circle with Jesus. Inner circle. Closest to the master. The ones that he poured into more than anybody else. Now mom, probably with some conversation with the boys, wants something from Jesus. Watch this. Kneeling down and asking something from him, he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two fine young men, oh, these great guys, my boys of mine, may sit one at your right hand and the other at your left hand in the kingdom." What is she asking for? Power, position, first place, first place, first place. Now, these guys have been with Jesus over 3 years. And this is where they are. Isn't this just amazing? But Jesus answered and said, "Do you know what you ask? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Be baptized with the baptism of I am being baptized?" Well, he speaks to the boys. He doesn't address her at all. He speaks to James and John. She's out of the picture. He's looking at them right between the peepers because he knows where it emanated from. "Mom, I want to be on the right hand. And Mom, I want to be on the left hand." He knows where it came from. And notice what these boys respond. "We are able. We can do that, Jesus. We can do that." You talk about presumption. And he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with my baptism. You're going to die for me. It will happen to you as I am dying for my Father. You will die for me. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Folks, let another man praise you and not your own lips. A stranger and not your own mouth. And that's what these guys are doing. That's what the flesh does all the time, exalt itself. These guys are pushing for position. And when any time you're in any group that's happening with, I don't care if it's a church, a work, a husband and wife relationship, a family relationship, when anybody's trying to push their agenda over somebody else, watch what happens in verse 24. "And when the 10 heard it," now do you think that these guys aren't a little ticked? "Full of the world themselves," listen to this, "they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." In other words, they wanted to punch him out. "But Jesus called them to himself." Now notice how Jesus does not let something fester. That's a lesson for us. That's a lesson. He addresses the issue as it comes up. He's not looking for trouble, but as issues come up, he addresses the issues. That's healthy. That is what we should be doing. "Jesus called them to himself and he said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them.'" That's what they're at, that they're trying to act, they're acting like the Gentiles. "And those who are great exercise authority over them." That's the world's way. "Yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you," and that's the Jesus way, watch the Jesus way, "let him be your servant." Diakonos is where we get our word deacon, minister, servant. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, your doulos, your bondservant. The will, my will consumed with the will of somebody, will of my master. Let him be your doulos, your bondservant." Notice that Jesus does not say to the two boys, "Are you nuts? Do you know what you're asking? Haven't you learned anything?" He doesn't address that. He is so good. Jesus is not like us. I wish I could have this technique of dealing with stuff like this, where you just have this just putting out the truth instead of going, mm-hmm. He doesn't do it that way. He tells them they need to be servants, slaves. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He confronts the issues within the group. The group is going the world's way, and Jesus says, "No, if you want to be great, you have to be my servant." And they walked away from there learning from the master teacher. Let's close with this, just some thoughts. Unity the Lord Jesus way. First of all, we talked about real agape love. Facilitates unity. Love that never quits, never gives up. That's the Jesus way. Genuine fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That was the second thing we talked about. Filling of the Holy Spirit is required in order to carry this out. Our flesh is too demanding. Your flesh will fight against this tooth and nail. It will fight again. You must be filled. You must yield to the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to walk this out. Thirdly, we must be like-minded, pulling in the same direction of Jesus, yoked to him, yoked to one another, and then we will have these characteristics that we saw in James, where we were willing to yield, gentle, full of mercy. That's the Jesus way. That's the Jesus way. And then there was, number four, there was submission to one another. Not, "I'm better than you, listen to me." Submission to one another. Hupotasso, you'd be under the other person. How do you know that you are doing these things the Lord Jesus way? Well, the evidence is that when you start seeing yourself putting other people first, start seeing putting other people first, and it results in you not promoting yourself. The result just might be unity in your church, in your home, in your work, because you're doing it the Jesus way. I want you to do some introspection right now. Look within yourself. We are living in a self-centered culture, 24/7. Me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. I deserve, I should have, I should get, 24/7. Are you focused on yourself? What are some of the steps you can take to break the culture's, this world's death grip on you, chokehold on you? Change is hard, but is doable. Change is hard, but it is doable. Old patterns are hard to break, but doable. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It is doable as we yield to the Jesus way. My suggestion, and from what we have learned today, is seek unity. Seek unity, folks, in your church, in your home, husbands and wives relationship. We saw the statistics. They're just awful. Parents and children, friend to friend, brother to brother, sister to sister. Seek unity the Lord Jesus way. Selah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And Holy Spirit, you're the one that really takes a message like this and puts it into the hearts of people. And you know where each one of us, you know where each one of us are today. You know where our hearts are. You know where the areas of disunity have been. And I ask you right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you'll help people through the power of your Spirit to mend the fences, to bring unity within relationships that have been harmed, that we will walk in the truth of your word, that we will not trust our feelings, we will not trust what the world is telling us. We will not walk on our own way, but we will walk in the truth of what you have told us today. May we be different than this world. May the world know that we have come in contact with our Savior. Right now, Father, if there's somebody in here that doesn't know you as Savior, they don't have access to this power. They don't have the ability to walk in this. And I ask you right now that you'd convict their hearts of their need to come to you, the author and giver of life. I pray right now that someone that doesn't know you as Savior would ask you to forgive, give them their sins, that they would accept the sacrifice that Jesus made for them on the cross, that they would receive the gift of life, and they would confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God hath raised them from the dead so that they may be saved and they may walk in unity with you and have a life that is abundant, abundant life, that we can have joy in spite of our circumstances because we are yoked to our Savior. Holy Spirit, touch each person right now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.